We begin a new series this morning that we're calling Leaving. And we don't mean by that for any of you to get up and leave. We're calling it Leaving because we're going to be thinking about for the next month of Sundays what following Jesus requires. What following Jesus requires. And I don't think the churches everywhere have always been honest with just how much it's required to follow. Jesus talks about a tremendous sacrifice it's going to take to follow him. He says, consider the cost very carefully before you come. He'll tell stories about what king would go out to battle with his few soldiers against a larger army without first sitting down and counting the cost, whether with a smaller number of men he can actually go to war and be victorious over a larger number, or what man would start building a tower without figuring out the cost of the entire project. He may run out of money in the construction phase and not be able to finish, and everyone would point their finger and say, look at the man, he didn't count the cost. He didn't even know how much that tower would cost to finish, and now he's not going to be able to finish. Jesus goes as far as to say, unless you're willing to deny yourself and take up your cross, an instrument of execution, unless you're willing to sacrifice that much, you cannot be my disciple, Jesus said. There is going to be a cost involved. And I think sometimes it's from good motivation as we try to encourage people to follow Jesus, sometimes we're not open and honest with them about the cost, what following Jesus is actually going to require. And among the things, it's going to require you to leave some things. If you become a follower of Jesus, you just really are. You're going to have to leave some things. And one of the things that you're going to have to leave is what we're calling Egypt here this morning. You're just going to have to leave Egypt. Has anybody here ever been to Egypt before? Can I see your hands? Anybody? This would be cool if we had somebody here this morning. But there, of course, there's the great pyramids there to see, and the great Sphinx, and the Valley of the Kings. It's got a lot of archaeological value to go over there and visit. I'd love to see it myself. But the children of Israel had seen enough of it. The children of Israel had been enslaved in that place for the last 430 years. 430 years, longer than we've been a nation. They were enslaved in this place. And they saw many of these places because they were the slave hands that built many of these monuments. A four-century-long cruel enslavement from which they cried out to the Lord for deliverance and from which the Lord delivered them. And our text that was read to us this morning is about how the people of Israel were going out of Egypt finally, defiantly, is what our translation says. Yasarum is the Greek phrase. With high spirits, with hearts lifted, they had packed their bags and they were leaving Egypt with no plans of returning. And they were going out singing as they went, free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, we're free at last. But when they found their backs up against the wall of the Red Sea out in the desert, and Pharaoh's army of battle-hardened soldiers and horses and chariots bearing down upon them, and they have no place to go, then their tune changes, and the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. Now, before we look at what they cried out to the Lord, let's acknowledge this much this morning, that it's one thing to shout a great victory chant when you've just experienced a remarkable deliverance. But it's another thing when you find your back up against the wall and Pharaoh's army is marching down upon you. It's one thing to sing great songs of the faith like we have here this morning in church, surrounded by all the saints. But it's another thing when you find yourself alone in the hospice unit in your last days. Or you find yourself on the operating table. It's one thing to celebrate with all your friends at your high school graduation party, but it's another thing to find yourself all alone on a strange campus or at a boot camp where friends are going to be few and your faith is going to be challenged. It's one thing to be a worshiper in the Lord's church and to enjoy a craftily prepared service, but it's another thing when you're asked to take the leadership reins of that church, to take your turn. You've been nominated to be a leader of the Lord's church for the year 2019. That's when your heart skips a beat. That's what we're talking about this morning. We're going to talk about times when outside stimuli causes every normal human heart to skip a beat. Now, there may be some real courageous soul that's up for the challenge, but most of us, when we find ourselves in those predicaments, we're scared. We get scared. What do you do then? What do you do when you find yourself up against a challenge? We're back up against a wall, and Pharaoh's army coming at you, strong. Well, Israel regretted their decision that they'd ever left Egypt. It's just amazing when I read this text. They go out singing defiantly. They go out with high spirits. They're so happy to be free at last. But boy, when they're backed up against the wall and the army's coming down on them, they regret they ever left the place. They wish they were back in Egypt. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them. They feared greatly. The victory chants were unheard now. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you've taken us away in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians, for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. It would have been better to remain slaves in Egypt." Than to die in the desert. How could the Israelites say that? If you and I had seen that Egyptian army marching down upon us, we wouldn't ask a question like that. Our hearts would be flittering in our chest too. There would have been a lump in each of our throats, because this was a scary, scary moment for all of them and all their little ones that were exposed out in the desert with them. There were men, women, and children, the whole nation, with nowhere to run, nowhere to hide. The entire Egyptian army was coming down upon them. Run, hide, or fight. Those are the options that are usually given to people who find themselves in what we call an active shooter situation. Anyone ever take these little classes where you try to be told what to do if you ever find yourself in those shoes? The first thing is you run. If you can't run, you can't get out, then you hide. If you can't hide and they're coming in, then you grab whatever you can, you fight. Well, what do you do when those options aren't truly options on the table? I mean, you're just a freed slave here. You've got a battle-hardened, trained, equipped Egyptian army coming down upon you. What are the Israelites to do with their back up against that wall? They have all their wives and children around them. What's the normal human reaction in that kind of situation? They're scared. Who wouldn't be? We've got to put ourselves in their shoes. In here, that's hard to do. It's so comfortable. Probably the only one scared in this room right now is me. But for a minute, could you put yourself in my shoe? Could you do that? I do it every Sunday. You may think, I don't get scared. I get petrified. They took my pulpit away. I have to stand in nowhere. You try it some Sunday. I'll hang this thing around your ear. Well, you come up here. You get scared. You regret sometimes, what did I get myself into? Chuck Swindoll, when he preaches on this story in the Bible, he says this reminds him of a college friend that he had who for the summer got one of those construction jobs. He was just a construction helper. in a big city, and they were building a skyscraper, and it was his job as a summer intern college student to go up on those high beam construction projects and help those construction workers get their tools and carry it out to them. And he happened to be working on the 12th floor one day that didn't have a floor yet, just an I-beam stretching out in the middle of the world. And the fella he was helping looked up and said, Johnny, are you scared? Of course, he's shaking in his boots. And he says, scared. I've been trying to tell you for 2 weeks. I quit. That's what the Israelites said. That's what the Israelites wanted to do. They wanted to quit. They wish they'd never left Egypt. A little bit before, they were singing songs defiantly as they came out. Yasa room, high spirited. Now they want to quit. At least in Egypt, they got to live, even if it wasn't much of a life worth living. We wish we'd never left it for the sake of our wives and our kids. The Israelites are going to say something like this again when they're after they're delivered from this event and they find themselves crossing the desert. They're going to send spies in to spy out the promised land. And those spies are going to return and say, oh yes, man, a land flowing with milk and honey. What a wonderful land. But it's also filled with giants living in the land and fortified cities guarding the entrance into the land. And we puny Israelites look like locusts in their sight. And hearing that report, the Bible says, then all the congregation is going to raise a loud cry, and the people are going to weep that night, and all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or that we would have died out in the wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to one another, let's choose a leader. And do what? Go back to Egypt. Go back to Egypt? Why would anybody do that? Well, better to live as slaves than to die at the hands of giants. They were scared. And that's why Israel needed to listen to Moses' direction. There'll be times when you regret your decision, even to follow Jesus, because of the high cost you'll have to pay. But when those times of fear tremble upon you, you need to stop and listen to the Lord's direction. Now, Moses said to the people in verse 13, fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord. Fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will work for you today. The Lord doesn't expect you to fight the army that you're not equipped to fight. No, He will fight them. And the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. Fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord. Fear not. Do you realize that is the number one most repeated command in all the Bible? Fear not. Did you know that? That's the number one command. And by far, it's the number one command. And maybe it's repeated more than any other command in the Bible because the Lord knew that's the command you and I would most need to hear as we make our ways through this world. Because there are many things in this world in which to fear. Can I get an amen? There's many things in which to fear, most of which never happen. Think about that for a moment. Think about everything you have feared in your lifetime. most of which never happened. Didn't keep you from being afraid they would happen. One 16th century French philosopher said, "My life has been full of terrible misfortunes, most of which never happened." Now, Mark Twain turned that little bit of philosophy around, and he ended up saying it this way. He said, "I've lived through some terrible things in my life, some of which actually happened." Because fearful things can happen. That's why we're afraid of so many things. Because fearful things can happen. I mean, think of our kids for a minute and all the times we tell them to be careful. I mean, we just tell them to be careful about everything. If they really took us to heart, they'd be afraid to do anything, to touch anything, to go anywhere. You be careful. Why do we say be careful? Because we know there are fearful things out there, right? Most of which don't happen, but can happen. And for the Israelites, it looks like what is going to happen. They have their backs up to the Red Sea wall. The Egyptian army is closing in. It looks like it's going to be curtains for them. It looks like it's a catastrophe in the making for the entire nation. And we have to remember the Israelites didn't know what God was going to do. The Israelites had never seen a Red Sea part before. The Israelites had never heard this story taught in Sunday school. This was their first time through. They didn't know what God was going to do. And Moses says, "Fear not. Stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord." What salvation? Well, they'd never live to see it unless they learned to trust God. And how would they learn to trust God? You learn to trust God by considering all the times that the Lord has saved you before. By considering the way God had brought them out of Egypt. Think of that for a minute. The way God had brought them out into this desert. They'd experienced miracle after miracle. They'd seen all the plagues of darkness and locusts and deaths and boil and blood and flies and gnats and darkness and the death of the firstborn in Egypt. Every firstborn died in Egypt but theirs. That's amazing. Every firstborn died but theirs. Wherever the Lord's angel saw the blood painted across the door, the death angel passed over those homes, and the Israelites were spared. Be still and consider the ways of the Lord. Fear not. Be still and see the salvation of the Lord. That's what the verse means that says, "Be still and know that I'm God." We quote that verse quite often, "Be still and know that I'm God." And I'm here to tell you that verse is not talking about taking out a special time, maybe in the morning or evening, to have a spotted tea and watching the sun come up or go down. Be still and know that I'm God. Look at the beautiful creation. That verse has nothing to do with that. That verse is talking about taking due consideration during your most terrifying moments when your enemy surrounds you. Consider how impotent all those enemies had been when battling the Lord before you. That chapter in the Bible says this, "Come, behold the works of the Lord." And it's not talking about a sunrise or a sunset. "Behold how the Lord has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow. He shatters the spear. He burns the chariot with fire. Be still and know that I am God." That's what the Lord says. "I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." And then the conclusion, "The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." Selah. Now, commentators aren't sure what the Hebrew word Selah means, but they believe it means something like, pause for a minute. Consider this. Think about this. As one of my best friends says, wait one. That's what Ben likes to say, wait one. You say something and he wants to think about that for a second. He'll say, wait one. Consider this for a minute. Let this sink in before you go any further. Think about this for a moment. Think about how many Goliaths God has enabled little David's to prevail over. Think about that for a minute. Think about how many Jerichos God has empowered Joshua's to bring down. Think about how many Daniels have stopped the mouths of lions. Think about how many Shadrach, Meshachs, and Abednego's were delivered through their fiery furnaces. Think about even this event, how the Red Sea will be parting in just a few minutes, and Pharaoh's army that will never be seen again will be drowned in those waters when they collapse back upon him. Think about that. Think about the Lord Jesus walking upon the water. Thinking about the Lord Jesus commanding the storm and the water, peace, be still. And suddenly, it was all calm. Let that think in for a minute. Think about the blind who saw, the lame who walked, the deaf who heard, the lepers that were cleansed. Think about all the demons that came screaming to their knees and trembled before the Lord Jesus, begging him not to send them into the abyss. Think about how even death could not hold the Lord Jesus himself, the one who holds the keys to life and death. Think about that. Think about how the Jewish nation, by and large, and then the whole Roman Empire after them, could not stop the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ from spreading all around the globe as it is today. Think about these things. You'll be surprised what this kind of thinking will do for your faith if you'll just fear not, be still. And see the salvation of the Lord. Think about how many he has saved before. It'll do a world for your faith. And you'll need it to do a world for your faith. Because I'm telling you, following Jesus means, among other things, leaving Egypt. Following Jesus requires you to exchange a life of fear for a life of faith, of being willing to do some things that cause you to tremble at the knees. But God wants them done, and he'll ask you to do them. Are you going to have the faith to answer the call? Or are you going to say, too afraid? Following Jesus requires you to leave that life of fear and to accept a life of faith. This is the work of God, Jesus says. What is it that God wants done? What is the work God wants you and I to do? This is it. Here's what Jesus says, that you believe in him who he has sent, that you truly trust Jesus. That you trust him when he says, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you, I'll never abandon you. I will go with you to the very end of the earth. And even then, I'm going to come and take you home to live with me and live with my Father in heaven, where you're going to find yourself in judgment, and I will stand up for you, and you will find yourself forgiven. And you will never have to face anything alone again. Can you trust Jesus when he says that? We have one brave member right now of this congregation who is witnessing that kind of faith to his family and friends through his last days upon the earth as he lays in the hospice unit on the sixth floor of the Lincoln Memorial Hospital. He's being still. He's fearing not. And he's looking forward to the salvation of the Lord. We had two who pledged to live that kind of faith and trust in the Lord Jesus this last Sunday. Russ Monroe and Grace Casiato were baptized into Christ in the Mohican River last Sunday. And we need to pray for these folks, and we need to welcome them and do all we can to help them as they begin their journeys of faith in the Lord Jesus. As they begin exchanging a life of fear for a life of faith. Both of these two are going to be tempted to go back to Egypt. There's going to be a time when they're going to be scared at what the Lord's calling them to do. And we need to be there for them. And they for us, as we all hand in hand march on forward together through this wilderness until we find ourselves with them in the promised land. Amen. It's a life of faith. Until we live by faith and not by sight, we can't follow Him. Following Jesus requires leaving Egypt. Leaving a life of fear for a life of faith. Now, I'm told there's an old Cherokee rite of passage for young men who want to be considered braves in their respective tribes, in which the father will take his son out into the woods blindfolded and sit them on a stump where they must remain all night perfectly still without hollering out for help and without removing their blindfolds. All through the night, the young men hear all the sounds of the wilderness. They don't know what wild animals may be around them, what human may be approaching them to do them harm. They must just simply sit there and listen to the wind rustle through the leaves and the grass. The little creatures scurry around and screech out. They must feel their own heart thump in their chest, the stump move them, moving below their chattering bodies. But those that remain blindfolded and still until the morning light remove their blindfolds, only to discover that their father had been sitting all night on the stump right beside them. And they had never been alone. Following Jesus can be a scary proposition, but we never have to face anything alone. That's how we can leave a life of fear for a life of faith. And together, and with the Lord Jesus, we can make our way home. Now we're looking this morning to see if there's anyone else that would like to take the plunge, like to pledge a complete trust and faith in the Lord Jesus, where sometimes we'll feel like we have to sit blindfolded in this world. And Jesus says, be still. Don't be afraid. Watch for the salvation of the Lord. If that's the life you'd like to live, then you're ready to follow Jesus. Who would come as we stand?